You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Well, good morning. Good morning, saints. How are we doing? Lovely to see you. We are in the book of Colossians, so let's get straight into it this morning. Kicked off last week with a bit of an intro. We're going to read the same eight verses we did last week. And at the end of this reading, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. I'd love for you to respond with, thanks be to God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Easter Sunday, a couple of weeks ago, we had 808 people in attendance, and we had 42 new-to-faith bags that were handed out to people. Absolutely. And that was amazing because at Easter, about half our church disappeared, which was kind of a good job, really, so we could handle those kind of numbers. And though we celebrate that, and numbers are important because numbers represent people, and people matter to God. And if there was just one person, that would be important to him. But they only tell part of the story. I believe there are three markers for God-given momentum in the life of a local church. Numbers, yes, is one of those markers. The second is city impact. And I think with the Hope Center, our city impact and influence in bringing influence and change in our community will increase. But the third thing is the depth of our discipleship. And sometimes that's a little bit more difficult to read in the life of a church, but it's important nonetheless. The Bible talks more in terms of making disciples rather than making decisions. Rather than attendance, it's more on where our attention is and what we give our attention to that matters to God. Preparation in the kingdom isn't so much about knowing more, but it's actually about becoming more attentive to the things that matter. Christ and his cause, the King and his kingdom. Making a decision for Christ is a singular moment, whereas being a disciple is a lifelong daily process of following and obeying and becoming like Jesus. So a decision is the beginning of the journey, which we mark and we celebrate and we love, but discipleship is the journey itself. So for me, at the age of 8, I said a prayer, which was a decision to follow Jesus, and I've now spent all my life working out that like 10-second prayer. So I made a decision, but now the whole journey is the most important thing, and it is about discipleship. That's why on that Easter Sunday, I loved the baptisms, because they are stories of life change. They're stories of people who are going on the journey of becoming like Jesus, and they are seeing transformation. And isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ, 2,000 years on, is still changing lives today? I find it wild, to be honest, that we're here today in this building in the middle of Hull, listening to teachings and stories about events that happened 2,000 years ago. And we're trying to make the case that this story, this script, this event, is the most important thing in our lives. It's extraordinary. And the question is, why can't we dismiss this? Why can't we dismiss this Jesus? Why, after 2,000 years ago, is he still the central figure of all of human history? One scholar, N.T. Wright, put it this way when thinking about why does Christianity provide such a stable presence in modern life. He says, because the Christian story is a story that both explains and is a message that transforms. So in a world today, and we find ourselves in this cultural moment where people are trying to work out what is life all about. They're looking for meaning, they're looking for significance. And what we have here in the Christian story is a story that explains people's lives, explains the world that we live in. But it's not just that. It is a message that actually transforms people's lives. It turns their lives upside down, which is why we've entitled this series Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything, because the foundation of this letter to the people in Colossae is that it is Christ and Christ alone that transforms, that fills, that is authentic. That this Jesus, he can absorb all our longing, all our hunger, all our yearning. This church at Colossae was being reminded, you do not need to add or subtract from Jesus. You haven't learned to max out Jesus yet. You don't need to add or subtract from your faith. You just need Christ and him alone. He is sufficient to explain life, explain the world that we live in, and also to bring transformation. Blaise Pascal said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by the Creator. And wasn't it amazing? I don't know if you saw this, the interview with one of the astronauts who's just been out in space, and he came back, and he's not a Christian, and yet he asked for a chaplain from the Navy, the US Navy, to meet with him. And when he saw him and saw he had a cross around his neck, he broke down in tears. Because he said, I need to find someone to help me explain what I've just seen. Because creation, he says in Romans, that none of us are without excuse. That God speaks first through creation and secondly through our conscience. That God exists, that he is real. Look at the work of his hands. And so you can imagine all that they saw in space. And they saw the moon and saw the earth. What a perspective. There must be something or someone that holds all of this together. It blows your mind if you think about it for too long, doesn't it? How wonderful is our God. And God has revealed himself through creation. He has revealed himself through his Son and the revelation of who God is. And he has revealed himself through his word. And so that's why when we dive into the pages of Scripture, we can taste and we can see how good God is. We feast on not just his word, but on him as a person. And it is a beautiful thing. And so it is utterly compelling to me that a man who dies, is buried, rose again, his disciples in tow, is now today a movement of 2.3 billion people. And we see here in this text, don't we, in verse 6, it says that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world. Even today, this day alone, in this 24-hour period, on average, about 100,000 people around the globe will give their lives to Christ. Again, this week just seen extraordinary things. We ride the wave of what God is doing, but more important, we watch the tide and we see what the tide is doing in terms of long-term effects and trends. And we see that the spiritual climate in our country is changing in the West. Weekly in the news, it's been reported of amazing things. The Observer commented in an article about the amount of Premier League football players coming to faith and having their own Bible studies and prayer meetings. The Washington Post recently did, and there's lots of articles about this, about AI and how then the leaders in that field, artificial intelligence, are now consulting with Christian leaders as they try and navigate the morality of this. Justin Bieber. Any believers in the house? Church is a safe space. I love Justin Bieber. And again, like, he is being quite vocal about his faith over a number of years, but you know, he did some worship stuff at Coachella in the States, 100,000 people. It's like our version of Glastonbury. And the news has picked up on this, and now it's going viral. It's like we are preaching the word, not out of season, but in season. And it's landing differently because people are searching. And so they see this guy, who they love his music, and they follow him, and now he's starting to talk about a king. And it makes them wake up. It's as though the fish are just jumping now into the boat. And I wonder if it really does land upon us how miraculous the expansion of the church is. From those days we read about in the Gospels and the early church and the incredible movement, the Jesus revolution that we're all now part of, which is why we're sat here in 2026 in Hull. C.S. Lewis talks about this thing called chronological snobbery, where basically we look at our world today and with all the advances and we think, look, we understand, we've got things together, that we are superior to how they had it in those days. And of course, they wrestle with so many different things when this story was written. Their faith was tested. It was radical. Look at the persecution, the martyrdom for testifying to the resurrected Christ. And now we sit here 2,000 years on. This gospel is advancing. And we have here in this letter to the people in Colossae, it was about 30 years after Christ had risen from the dead. And the gospel is spreading from Jerusalem to Syria to Asia Minor, Greece, Italy, and likely into northern Africa to where we are today. And it begs the question of, why is this good news so good? How is this even happening? How is it even growing and bearing fruit at the pace that it is, even today? And that phrase, bearing fruit and growing, you see an echo here, actually, of the creation story in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, where if you look at that verb, it's translated growing. It's also used in the Greek rendering of that verse, which suggests that Paul is talking about this growth as being organic. It just is happening. That this gospel in of itself is a life-giving agent of change, which is why you can simply explain to somebody the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit does something, takes our simple words that we often do in great anxiety and apprehension with our loved ones or strangers or people at work, and we just say, look, can I just share about Jesus who's changed my life? And as you begin to share, the Spirit of God takes those humble words and brings transformation in somebody's heart. There's a number of you here, you may have heard the good news of Jesus a number of times, and suddenly there came a day where it just landed in your heart supernaturally. And God changed you from the inside out. This is what Paul talks about throughout his letters, is that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has power itself. We don't need to add to it. We just need to set forth plainly in love. the power of this good news, and it has this life-giving agent. But the other reason why this gospel is spread is, of course, disciples making disciples through the church. As the church faithfully follows Christ and shares the faith in their community, in their generation, is that what happens is more and more people become disciples. And that is why we've seen this gospel fruit for 2,000 years. And we see here, Paul wants to highlight three marks of what it means to be a genuine disciple. Like, how does this discipleship happen? Generation to generation is because Christians live authentically. And they are marked as real Christians by these three things: faith, hope, and love. I wonder if we can all see it now in this passage. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Now, you may be familiar, if you've read the New Testament, about that familiar trio of faith, hope, and love that we see in Paul's writings. You could call them his shorthand for what makes a Christian genuine. Like, if you used to summarize what are the marks of a genuine believer in Christ, you'd say they have faith, they have hope, and they have love. And these three qualities are kind of like the hallmarks and the evidences of the work of God in a disciple. They spring from within, but they're not hidden. People can see this. Though it comes from the inside out, people can see the faith, hope, and love. I want you to see here in the text how they all relate to each other. Verse 5, the faith and the love that spring from hope. So there's like a relational dance here between these three characteristics, these three attributes of a genuine Christian. You have faith and you have love, but it springs from hope. And that hope here, well, it's the hope that has been stored up for us, literally kept safe for us, that we will all inherit. Everything we experience as Christians in this life is like a down payment. It is like a foretaste. It is a deposit of all that is to come. Can you imagine the glory that is awaiting for us as things are consummated? Our God has stored this up for us, keeping it safe. And that hope which produces faith and produces a love, it is the result of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the good news? Well, we see it here, the end of verse 6. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. The hope that we have comes from the grace that we have received, which is the good news of Jesus. God's grace. It is this true message of grace which fuels hope, and we see it, and we're just going to kind of peek a bit later into the passage, which we'll come on to in the next couple of weeks. But it says in verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, this is the grace of God, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us, this is the good news, from the dominion of darkness, and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the grace of the gospel. The forgiveness of sin, redemption. It is the fact that God is, but will be, gracious to you and I. He is gracious towards us because this hope is in the gospel, which is the grace of God. And this grace means we can't qualify for it. There's no amount of attending Bible courses or prayer meetings or good deeds or attending church that will make you ever qualify for the grace of God. You are qualified because he qualified you, because he first chose you. He first loved you. He set his affection on you, and there's nothing you can do to change that or to stop that. Grace is not God picking the best option. It's God simply choosing you. And when you realize you have nothing in yourself that qualifies you, something shifts. So many people, including followers of Jesus, they spend their lives striving to prove their own sense of worth. And we all do it. And yet what the gospel here is pointing us towards is that we need to let that go and we need to start trusting in his kindness. Our focus, our attention shouldn't be, well, I'm such a mess, what is wrong with me? But actually, what is more right about him and his death on the cross and his resurrection and all that he has bought for us and the inheritance that he has laid up for us, and we are now the righteousness of God. And when we have a shift in our identity, this is now who we are. We have now died, and Christ, the hope of glory, lives in us. Then it changes everything. We begin to live differently. We begin to see how good this news is here. And so we see here that hope is the foundational start of belief, believing in the gospel. But faith and love is our enacting of that. Hope awakens faith. And a lot of people want to start with faith and love, but we should start with hope that comes from the grace of God by the Spirit. And as we reflect on that and live in that and walk in that and are rooted in that, it awakens faith. And Hebrews talks about this, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is the evidence of that which we hope for internally. So because we have hope in this gospel and what has been stored up for us, it now awakens a living and active faith, which is the works part of it. And James talks about this. You say you have faith, let me see it. This hope center here is the evidence of faith. It's one thing to say, I believe we can build this. It's one thing to say, I believe God wants to do this and see people's lives changed. It's a very different thing to see it now being built. You're all sat on chairs. You can say, I believe that when I sit on this chair, it will uphold me. But faith is actually, I'm going to sit on the chair. And there's a huge difference, which is why, again, James says that even the demons believe in God. And so what he's after is faith which pleases God. And hope awakens his faith. And faith, here is the fruit of faith. It is the fruit of love. Love, particularly here in this context, the love of the saints. And Jesus talks a lot about this, doesn't he? That how we love one another is the greatest testimony to a world that is watching on at the church. How we radically, unconditionally love our neighbor communicates the existence of God, and people will give glory to him. This is really powerful. What Paul is saying is that the evidence of this will be the love you have for God's people. And nothing beats a loving home. Nothing beats a loving church. In fact, if you think about what promoted and accelerated the Christian church to see this gospel fruit and growth and see that incredible expansion, explosion of the church, it wasn't great church services. It wasn't fancy branding or great vision statement or social media. It was the Spirit of God driving a community which had at its core to love one another. In AD 40, there were approximately 1,000 Christians in the Roman Empire, but by AD 350, almost 30 million. And at the core of that, or central to that, was how the church radically loved one another. Dr. M. Scott Peck wrote, he's a psychologist, he wrote this book on community. And he says there's four stages of community, which I think are really helpful for us as a church family. He said, first of all, there's pseudo-community, then chaos, then emptiness, then real community. The first thing is pseudo-community. Is like, it's where we just behave in such a way, we wear masks so that we can be acceptable to the other person. And so it's all external. It's just people often just covering up their stuff so they could be presentable to people. This is pseudo-community. Then we realize that just doesn't work and it's not genuine and it's not authentic, then chaos ensues. It's a season of mess and openness and vulnerability. You simply can't ignore the fact that people in a church community have differences, that we might not always get along. We have disagreements. This happens in church life. There is relational fracture, there is miscommunication, there is disappointment. And that leads to a sense of emptiness. And this, I think, is a beautiful place to be. This is where we take responsibility. And community, can I just say, is something that we all as individuals must take ownership for. You know, if people come to our church and say, look, I love this and I love that, but where's the community? I'm like, this is shorthand, okay? So I will say it a lot longer. Is what are you doing to contribute to that? Because it starts with the individual. Getting involved, encouraging somebody, mucking in, going to pray for somebody. It's not all about like, do you have a program for this? But actually we all take responsibility to nurture real authentic community in the life of the church. And so this is like where we empty ourselves of agenda and ego and we die to self and we give up our cliques and our factions and we lay that down and we start to move towards authentic community, which is the final stage. And this is where we recognize that actually we learn to listen to each other. We accept that there are differences. We accept that there will be conflict. The absence of conflict isn't always necessarily a healthy thing. Can all the married couples say amen? Conflict is healthy depending on how you process it. And so even when we're angry, we bring that into the light, and that's where it is a safe and healthy place to process, not where it keeps hidden and we have bitter roots. Conflict can be resolved in the life of the church because we learn to fight gracefully, and it takes time to do that, and it's hard work, but we're patient with one another. And so, you know, we can't do this for you. We have to own this vision of being a radical community that loves one another. And can I just finish with this plea, is that community has to be more than just this. Can I just say, this is great. And I always say to people who are new, who are guests here, like, if coming here to church on a Sunday and arriving, and as soon as it finishes, you leave, and that's you every year of your life. We are thrilled you're here. So thrilled. And we don't know what's going on in people's lives. We don't know what kind of courage is taken for people to even come to church today. And so it's a big deal. We don't often know what people's circumstances are, what they're wrestling with. Maybe they've had a bad experience of church, and for them to even trust again is a major, major journey. But if you're here and you feel like, do you know what? No, I do want to step into real community. I do want to be involved in relationships where, do you know what? It's not always perfect. and we get to work that out, and we get to demonstrate the gospel to each other. Because we've received the grace and the forgiveness of sins, we now radically forgive one another, which is why this love can be enacted. And I want to encourage you, if that's you, to take that step. Maybe it's getting together with, as many people in our church do, with two or three other people and having coffee and opening up God's word and praying for one another. Maybe it's getting on board with this Bible course and being part of a home group, and whether that's in person or online. We'd love to have you involved. Maybe that's just for you staying after the service. You're coming 5 minutes earlier, staying 10 minutes later, just so we can connect with one another. I'm really mindful that as the church continues to grow, and let me tell you, church, this is already feeling tight in here. The first service was, anyway, as well. It's going to only get bigger. And so we have to work really, really hard that this Christian faith must be outworked in relationships. Has to. There's no other way, place it can go in the New Testament in terms of imperatives and commands than when we are bearing the burden of one another and loving one another. And so let me implore you, let me encourage you this day, is take a step. Have someone over for dinner. Go and have a coffee with someone. Start somewhere and nurture community in your context.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.